I want to read two verses of scriptures to start with in our series, When Life Offers You Choices, Choose Better. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Then from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Well, I know I have some pastor friends in the audience who will bear me out on this point. I begin by saying that not all sermons have equal immediate relevancy. I mean, there are times we have to deal with tough subjects, and it's preparing you for the future, another time in your life. I remember I was surprised one time when I had preached a passionate sermon on how to overcome discouragement, when at the door, one of the gentlemen by said, well, your sermon did not apply to me today. So, okay, well, that's great. Put it on file in case you need it in the future. Well, as I was thinking, my topic today is grace-filled words are better. I can't imagine anyone being honestly able to say at the end of the sermon this sermon did not apply to them. And so there is kind of a universal applicability on this subject as we talk about how our speech, our talk, our conversation, the use of our tongue. I was thinking that in some ways when you're speaking about the tongue and the use of the tongue, it might be something like preaching on money, on tithing, on giving, because there's some people that might immediately kind of have a sense of guilt. And I don't know what your thoughts were when you saw the topic, grace-filled words are better. Maybe you felt guilty about how critical you have been lately and how nasty comments you made, how harsh you were, or maybe how sarcastic you've tended to be. And so I have the challenge here today to try to illustrate the topic. So I want to use grace-filled words to deliver this challenging message. And so I look for God's help in that regard. So I begin with some good news. The good news is that God offers us grace. No matter where we are, God calls to us in our weakness, in our failures, in our imperfections. And he invites us to come as we are. So no matter where we may have violated the rules of God or the standards of God, when we're here today, God offers us grace. And we have communion today where we take a cup of juice and a piece of bread. And in communion, we celebrate grace. It is the high point of the Christian message for us to celebrate God's grace. He meets us at our point of need, meets us where we are. And so share these words, inviting you to commit to the standard of being known to be a person who speaks grace-filled words, I encourage you, we will celebrate that at communion. If some of these, my words touch a chord with you in a special way, just remember at the end, we're going to be invited to come forward and to celebrate God's grace, God's forgiveness. And if in terms of who's qualified to have communion, I understand that there's only one qualification for communion. That is a sense of repentance, a sense of desiring God. If you're repenting and desire God and want to and surrender to God, you come and receive the grace that God dispenses to us in communion. And so we will conclude with that. Well, I have four nuggets of truth that are found in the book of Proverbs about grace-filled words. And the first nugget we've read from Proverbs 15:1, that grace-filled words de-escalate conflict. Now, I think all of us have been in situations in a group, and for me, the clearest image comes from family life. You know, sometimes you meet together as an extended family and you want to have a celebration dinner or meal, and then someone says something very nasty, and then there's this pause, and then someone piles on to that person in judgment, and then you get this whole cycle of a happy, potentially happy family meeting together can all of a sudden turn into this very unpleasant conflict where there's a bit of a competition as to who can make the nastiest comment. And anytime you get into that, it's a lose-lose situation. You know, what needs to happen is when someone makes a comment that's hurtful, all that needs to happen for that to kind of go nowhere is for the person to whom it's directed to kind of absorb the sting of it, just to absorb it, and then to respond in a grace-filled way, and you can kind of rescue a situation. But if you lash out back at that person, especially if you're a child, then chances are that a parent is going to lean in on you, and then the other parent's going to go on the other parent, and you know, the whole thing can dissolve into just a big unhappy mess. But if you learn to absorb a little bit of pain, grace-filled people, if you want to be have a grace-filled conversation, you have to have a capacity to absorb a little bit of pain and just to shake it off and not to strike back. Yes, gentle words, answers turn away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. I have a little story of something that happened in my office some years ago. I wish I would have more stories like this, but I have at least one. A staff member stormed into my office, and I knew something serious was up. The body language, the facial expression, all indicated this was serious. The staff member blurted out their displeasure at how I had handled a situation and made the point very strongly. And then in that moment, I was it was one of my finer moments, I would like to say. I exercised relational savvy, and I responded by saying something like this. I said, "You know, you're right. I was wrong. I'm sorry." There was an awkward silence. And then the staff member, I remember exactly. The quote verbatim was, "I have no comeback for that response." And slowly a smile emerged. No comeback for that response. All it takes at times to dissolve potential conflict and an escalation is a gentle, kind, humble response. May God help us to do that. Well, grace-filled words de-escalate conflict, and we live, and maybe you need to exercise that at your place of work. It definitely has its place if you're married. In marriage, it's kind of a daily thing that you could practice. Or are we exceptional, Diane? You know, the greatest sense of accountability when you're preaching is to have your wife sitting right in the front row, especially when you're preaching on relational issues of marriage. And thank you, Diane. You're the best. Oh dear. Okay. Secondly, grace-filled words bring encouragement. Proverbs 16:24 say, "Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body." From my experience, I would say that the kindest words, the most grace-filled words that anyone can speak, are words of encouragement. Words that empower someone else. words that lift. And I was thinking, why would I say that? Why would I think that the kindest words are words of encouragement? I was thinking maybe it has something to do with the fact that I've been a pastor of a span of about 40 years. I'm not going to throw a pity party here by any means, but being a pastor is kind of a tough gig, really, because you're very vulnerable. You're very vulnerable. It has something in common with being a professional hockey coach or a politician, because survival is dependent on the goodwill of the people you're serving and their confidence. And you can never measure that absolutely. So there's always a bit of insecurity and anxiety on the surface of how one's doing. And so in that context of vulnerability, encouragement is so profound. It's so essential. I could have never made it or survived. And you know, when I set out to be a pastor, I really didn't think it would be a lifelong thing. I thought, I'll do this until I can get out of it. But I never had the chance. I mean, I served God, I certainly couldn't have done it without my wife Diane's faithful support and my family, my children. And so that was, but encouragement, how many times, you know, did I stand at the crossroads? Can I keep going? And always someone came along to encourage, to help me and to help me to do what God had called me to do. And so encouragement, grace-filled words will encourage us. And so we need to exercise. You know, we don't know today, and sometimes on the outside we look, you know, confident and are self-assured, but the story on the inside can be quite different at times. And so, you know, I have a vision for this body of believers, of Coast Hill believers. In the context of this sermon, my vision is for all of us to be grace-filled people who speak words of grace and encouragement to one another. You know, of all the places in the world that we go, I think the church should be the safest place where we know if we go. And I would want you to have the confidence, if you invite a friend to Coast Hills Church, you can rest assured that they're going to be encouraged, that they're going to be there's going to be some hope offered, because that's the message of Christianity, the message of the Bible. There is hope. We sang it in the songs. The songs were just so powerful. There's hope. There's joy. And so we need to speak those words to one another. Now, I greatly appreciate Pastor Wayne's grace-filled way of delivering God's message. By the way, I don't know whether Kevin mentioned it, that Wayne and Suzanne are just taking a breakaway weekend there on the island, and a reprieve. They work so tirelessly. They certainly, we wish them well in that. And with the kids' camp, you know, big push coming up, I'm glad that they were able to go to the island. And so Wayne has a grace-filled commitment, and you can see I'm trying to do that, and Kevin has that stance. So, but we can't deliver it from here. We cannot. It won't work until we embrace it as a community. And I'm very encouraged by the spirit I sense from God's people in this place. We're not perfect by any means, but let's just keep on encouraging one another. And if you're here today, maybe you're on the verge of giving up on something. If you're a college student, maybe you're on the verge of giving up on getting A's or getting a scholarship or getting that degree. You know, just find encouragement. Somebody needs to come alongside you and let us encourage you. Or maybe you're looking for a job and you're just a little discouraged. Let us encourage you to be patient and to wait. Last Sunday's sermon was, you know, patience is better. And or maybe you're in a marriage relationship and you're in a tough patch right now. And you're just wondering whether you can make it. Take encouragement. Let's encourage one another. Grace-filled words bring encouragement, and we want to nurture an encouraging environment here. Number three, grace-filled words are measured grace-filled words are measured. Too much, Proverbs 10:19, don't talk too much, for it fosters sin. Be sensible, turn off the flow. Proverbs 17:27, a truly wise person uses few words. You know, it's pretty blunt, isn't it? So why is it important for us to measure our words? Well, I would think that one of the things about talking is when you're talking, you're not listening. And when you're not listening, you're not learning. And so, you know, grace-filled words come to an end and then wait for a response. So they, as we nurture a grace-filled communication, let's be grace-filled listeners as well. A group of us, six couples, 12 of us from Coast Hills, attended the Soulmates evening at the Langley Event Center with Drs. Les and Leslie Perot. That was about 10 days ago. And it was, interestingly enough, they never said anything about being soulmates the whole evening. I don't think that phrase was mentioned there. So it was kind of interesting, but advertised it. But anyway, it was a three-hour it was a three-hour lesson on communication. They illustrated how complicated communication is in a marriage relationship. And he says you have to factor in the gender differences. Men think generally different than women. You have to factor that in, so they illustrated that. Then they illustrated the personality differences, the personal style differences, the family of origin differences, and traditions differences. They made communication look really complicated. And you know it is. They're right. It is complicated. Anyone who does not become a student of communication in marriage is going to run into all kinds of difficulty. And so that was a takeaway for me. You know, that we have to keep analyzing. When we get into difficulty in marriage, you have to ask, what happened here? Why did this conversation end so badly? Why does it always end in the ditch when we come to this point? Now, Diane and I were kind of singled out at this event. There were about 400 people there, I would guess. And the icebreaker was, who's been married the longest? So they had everybody stand and then sit down as they call your number. Okay, 10, 20, 30, 40. When he got 40 years married, people who have been married for 40 years, you know how many people were standing? Two couples. And he asked the one couple, how long you've been married? They said 43. And we stayed standing. There we were all alone, just the two of us standing. You imagine how frightening that was? I mean, I'm looking around. I think, are we the oldest people here? I mean, I can't believe it. Some of these people look really old. But someone comforted me and said, well, that wouldn't mean that we were the oldest, right? We're just the longest in marriage. Well, we have survived 45 years of marriage. No, that's wrong. We have thrived in 45 years of marriage by God's grace. But we're still learning. Anybody who doesn't analyze conversation, if you want to grow in your marriage, you have to be a student of communication. You have to analyze it. There's always a reason. When there's an explosion, there's a reason. And if you're wise enough and patient enough and diligent enough, you will gradually start to figure it out and you can get better at it. That's the hope. And God wants to. And I'm going to finish with a very, very important key to getting better at it. And it is, and we'll come to that in a moment. Well, we have to be grace-filled communication. You have to say your piece and then be quiet and listen and respond in grace. This is my last nugget is grace-filled words avoid gossip. Proverbs 10:18 says, to slander is to be a fool. Proverbs 11:13, a gossip goes around revealing secret, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. Proverbs 25:23, as surely as a north wind brings rain, so a gossiping tongue causes anger. Proverbs 26:20, Fire goes out without wood, and quarrels disappear when gossip stops. Then 1 Corinthians 12:20, the Apostle Paul at his best. For I'm afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find, and you won't like my response. I am afraid that I will find quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorderly behavior. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that gossip is wrong. It's a sin to gossip. When we share rumors and facts about people that cannot be confirmed, are probably not true, and we probably know they aren't true, it's wrong. God cares about dignity. He cares about our dignity. He cares about justice. He cares about fairness. All those are compromised through gossip. When there's gossip, there it will not be fairness. And justice is lost in gossip. And poor people's dignity is often destroyed. And so God wants us to be free of gossip. One of the sermons that I scanned in preparation for this message was quoted Debbie Scales. And in an article in Christian Woman magazine, the article says, "I don't mean to gossip, but..." And so she was writing on a commentary from in Leviticus where it says, "Do not spread slanderous gossip among your people." That's in Leviticus when the Israelites are traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land. And so here's a picture she has in this example, in this article, "I don't mean to gossip, but..." She says, this verse, which prohibits gossip, brings to mind the picture of a woman making her way through the ranks of the already murmuring and unhappy Israelite travelers. As she goes up and down among the people, she whispers the latest news of the camp. "Don't quote me on this, but I've heard that Moses may be on his way out. There are other men, you know, who could lead just as well as Moses anyway, probably better. And by the way, have you noticed how the surreal family is always the first one out to gather manna every morning? I probably shouldn't even mention it, but there's no need to be greedy. If you ask me, oh, there go those rambunctious Ashbel boys again. I do wish their parents would control them a little better. I don't like to talk about people, but the way they let those boys behave, it's just a shame. I don't mean to gossip, but..." You know, any time we find ourselves saying, "I hope I'm not gossiping," or "I don't want to gossip," well, chances are that's exactly what's happening, and we would do well to shut up on that point. Chuck Swindoll, the radio pastor and author and preacher, says there's four questions we should ask before we spout off. Number one, is it true? If you can't check the source, don't tell it. Number two, is it confidential? If so, keep it under lock and key. Number three, is it kind? Will it build up another? If not, don't share it. Number four, is it necessary? Does this other person need to know this? If it won't make any difference, it's usually best left unsaid. Well, if we'd followed those four rules, a lot less would be said. Isn't that true? Well, let's say no to gossip. And you know, we're all guilty of it. Let's not say, we're not saying so-and-so is a gossip, but I'm not. No, we've all failed in this regard. Let's ask God to give us grace to make it a part of a project for us, just to be kinder. To grace-filled communication avoids gossip. And so I conclude, how do I want, do I visualize us responding to these words? Well, there are two things that come to mind. Number one, we need to ask ourselves the question, is there someone to whom I have repeatedly spoken hurtful words? If someone has been the object of harsh words and you've withheld grace-filled words on a repeating basis, I encourage you to change that. Say you're going to stop with the harsh words and you're going to start speaking grace-filled words to that person. Now, you can make that change without making a big declaration about it. Just start being different, and you will have the good feeling of knowing that you're doing the right thing. Vancouver Sun on Tuesday had an interesting article entitled "Sorry is the Hardest Word." And here's a Canadian psychologist who did some research on apologies. How often are apologies issued in romantic relationships? And this researcher found that only 31% of the times when there was an offense did the people actually apologize. But perhaps more startling was the fact that apologies only made a difference and were accepted in relationships that were stable and satisfying. And so if you don't have a satisfying, stable relationship, an apology won't cut it. Being different is the big issue, not whether you're going to say sorry. And so that was an interesting finding, and I intuitively can understand how often apologies is not the issue. It's not an issue, are you going to be apologized or not? The issue, are you committed to changing your behavior? And if we work on changing the behavior, then an apology at some point down the road. But anyway, you can look up that article, Sorry is the Hardest Word to Find, Vancouver Sun, Tuesday of this last week. Well, God wants us to seek to improve relationships, and I'm all for apologizing, admitting we're wrong, but it has limitations if it's not followed up with change behavior. So here's the point that I mentioned earlier in our response to the message. Remember the words of Jesus, Matthew 12, 34, and 36. Here's what Jesus said. Whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good words from a good heart, and an evil person produces evil words from an evil heart. And I tell you this, that you must give an account on Judgment Day of every idle word you speak. Well, it's not just a matter of willpower when it comes to speaking grace-filled words. Not a matter of mental practice. It's a matter of dealing with the heart. And here we go beyond the psychological. We go to the spiritual. God wants to change our heart. And when we take communion, we are celebrating that we've invited God to change our heart. And if we fully embrace and come with repentance and surrender and invite the Holy Spirit to be released in our heart, we will have a power to speak grace-filled words beyond what we would have if we were just dealing with it on a human level. And so today, we come with this double empowerment, understanding some of the psychological implications, but beyond that, inviting the God of grace and mercy and power to change our heart. And so as we come to communion today and receive the elements, may we come saying, Lord, change my heart. Thank you. And I want greater evidences. We can never fully analyze the work of God. There's mystery there. We can't fully explain it. But this we know, when we come in repentance and surrender, God moves in, and over time, we will benefit and God will bless us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up to the to lead us in the songs as we move to communion. And we're going to have the two stations up here. So our procedure is you come and pick up the bread and the cup and hold it, and then when you come to back to your seat, we'll give you instructions so that we can all participate together. Again, God's table is for all those who desire God and who are opening up their life to God and are receiving that blessing and surrender, and we invite you. So just make your way forward as the worship band sings and receive and return to your chairs, and God bless you.
Amazing grace, how sweet a sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.